We're blessed again to have another opportunity this evening on the first day of the week to worship together. Had a great number with us this morning, another great number tonight. And again, we're just thankful for your presence and the encouragement we have from one another in the Lord. We are blessed this evening. It's been mentioned in our prayers and many times that there are groups meeting all around the world tonight that are afraid of the government, where they live, disrupting their services. They are having to meet in secret and doing all those types of things to just simply have a worship service. And we often take these times for granted. But were we to live somewhere else, we would greatly appreciate every opportunity we have to worship. And I know you do, and I'm thankful for that, and the love that you have for the Lord, and the love that you have for one another. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to worship this evening. We are blessed this morning by being able to meet, to worship, partake of the Lord's Supper, and remember your Son's death, burial, and resurrection. We were able to sing praises to you and express our love for you and say things that and express things that are very limited in scope, but our expressions that we mean, we're sincere in these things, and we pray that they were pleasing to you as we praise you for being the only true and living God. We pray that you be merciful to us. We fail many times to do your will. We pray that you'll forgive us of those things and that we can stand before you justified and free from the sins that contaminate our lives. We pray that you bless those who are hurting tonight, those who are sick and couldn't be with us today. Strengthen them and bless those who care for them. Bless our study this evening. May your word penetrate our hearts. And may we strive every day to do your will and be more like Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I don't know which topic of Scripture, which doctrine of Scripture has received the most false teaching, but I would nominate for that category tonight the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus. And since it's something that's going to happen in the future, since it's something that we have no documentation of, something in the past where we can look back and dissect and that sort of thing, when it comes to things in the future, I suppose it just lends itself to a lot of misunderstanding and a lot of false teaching, even though the Bible, as we'll see tonight, says all we need to know about it. But I think that if you've seen all the things that are on television, all the things taught in colleges, all the books that have been written about the second coming of Jesus, you can see that you can really get away with anything, so to speak, when it comes to that topic. You can write a book, you can make a movie, and those things are almost accepted without question. Somebody can come up with days, specific times that Jesus is going to come back, and they'll have 100 people believe it, or 50 people. There'll always be some group that will say, I believe this man and what he teaches about when the Jesus is going to come back. People are definitely longing for that day. They're looking forward to it. If they weren't, then these people wouldn't have an audience. But they do. So it's a topic we need to think about, we need to discuss, and I want us to do that this evening. And I want us to begin by reading just a little section of a book that I was studying in this topic, and about a few men that had set some dates about when things were going to take place. The first is a man named Edgar Wisnant, I believe is the correct pronunciation of his name, said he wrote a book in the late 80s, which he predicted that Jesus would return at 11 a.m. Central Time, Tuesday, September 13th. However, later he said that he failed to reckon with the international dateline, so he made an adjustment in his calculations and reset the time to 9:55 a.m. Central Time, Wednesday, September 14th. But Jesus did not come then, so Wisnant moved the date to Thursday the 15th, and if not then, to Friday the 16th. He said there was no way it would not come to pass. Well, it did not come to pass, or else Wisnut was not ready to go with the redeemed to be with the Savior, and along with the rest of us, just missed the rapture itself, the term many use about those who will be taken up in an instant to heaven. Because he is still around, and according to Christianity Today magazine of October 21st that year, he's still saying that the rapture will occur sometime in 1988. The evidence is all over the place, he says, that it's going to happen in a few, is going to be in a few weeks anyway. It was reported in the media that his book sold more than 3 million copies, that many people believed in him and supported him. They even sold their possessions, quit their jobs, and gathered together in church buildings to await the appearance of Christ, but it did not happen. It is a matter of historical record that a William G. Miller predicted that Jesus would come in 1843, that like Edgar Wisnut, when it did not happen, he figured again and said he had missed it a year, that Christ would come in 1844. His followers robed themselves in white sheets and climbed up in the trees to wait for him, but he did not come. Another fellow by the name of Charles T. Russell set the date for October 1914, but he too miscalculated and reset it in 1915. Some believe and teach that he did come in 1914, but he came quietly and invisibly and was witnessed only by the faithful of their small sect. That same cult revised its teaching and set October 1st of 1975 as the day. When Christ did not come that day, many of their adherents were disillusioned and left the sect. Those are just a few of the people that have made such predictions. Hal Lindsey, Herbert Armstrong, and the list goes on. All were wrong. But I can assure you that if someone makes another prediction like this tomorrow, there will be a group that will believe him and even go so far as to sell their possessions and quit their jobs and do those sorts of things to follow those men. The Bible says a lot about the second coming of Jesus, and it's just as important to us as the death of Jesus, as his burial, as his resurrection. Again, if Jesus were not going to come back to receive us, if we were never going to see Jesus at any point, then why would we believe? Jesus would have just privileged the few that lived with him during his approximate 33 years of life, and particularly the last 3 years of his life. They got to see him. They got to have that personal relationship with him where they could really see him, be with him, but we couldn't. So it's very vital for us. It's very foundational to our faith to know that Jesus is going to come back, not to this earth, but we will meet him in the air, and that we will see him, and that we will be privileged in the same way that others have been, and all of the faithful will be with him forever in heaven. It's a very fundamental belief that we have as Christians, and Jesus, of course, said in John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus talked about his second coming and began that whole statement with, "Do not let your heart be troubled." There's a lot that we experience in this earth that troubles us. A lot that goes on we don't like, a lot of trials and tribulations and things that keep us up at night. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that even when we do the right thing, it would hurt sometimes. It would cause us great amount of grief and even sorrow when we lose friends, maybe over our faithfulness. When we have to speak out about Jesus and the type of repercussions that come our way, that's troubling. So to comfort us, he says, "I'm going to come again." He said, where I am, in my Father's house, there's a place for everybody. I'm sure you've been out of town. You call up a friend and say, "Hey, I need to stay with you. I'm out of town and don't really want to stay in a motel, or I don't have enough money to stay somewhere." And you always ask, well, they'll ask, so how many of you are there? Is it just you? Is there four of you, five of you? I don't know if we'll have room. We only got two bedrooms, or we only got three bedrooms, and I don't know where we're going to put everybody. Well, Jesus said, that's not the case with faith, that there's always a place, there's always a room for anyone who obeys the gospel. There's never going to be a point where somebody will be there at judgment and he'll look at them and say, yes, you've been faithful, but we have no more space. There wasn't any room in the end for Jesus when he came to this earth, but there'll always be room for us in heaven. That's why the second coming of Jesus matters so much to us in our faith. The key doctrine of many of the men I mentioned earlier and a lot of larger Christian groups is that Jesus will in fact come to, or at least snatch away a few, and what they call, as I mentioned earlier, the rapture. In a second, some people will just be gone. They'll disappear. And a lot, again, you've seen shows and movies about this, and the rest of us will have a certain amount of time in which to become faithful. There'll be a time of great war and strife and tribulation in that regard. Then the Lord will come again, set up a throne on earth in which he will reign for a thousand years. And all the things that you've heard about concerning that, and it's a very diverse concept and doctrine, and we could spend weeks talking about all the different variations of that, but generally speaking, that's the main thrust of that idea. So as we think about that, let's also now look at Scripture and see what the Bible tells us about the circumstances by which Jesus will come again. We don't have to speculate. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to guess about what's going to happen, about even who will be saved. First of all, the first fact we need to know about Jesus' second coming is that he is coming. He is coming back. And we have to make that point. We have to remind ourselves of that because we have to be ready. We have to be ready every day for that reality. And a lot of people don't live by that reality. We, as human beings, are very accustomed to scheduling things and expecting them to take place at a certain time. We always think that we will live to be older people. We just assume that we have an idea of a length of our lives. We have an idea of that, and we plan for that, which is good. We should plan to have money for those days. We should plan our lives. That's fine. We need to do that and calculate the cost of things and so forth. But when it comes to the Lord's second coming, again, we always think that's later. I say, well, Jesus will never come in my lifetime. I'll be long gone before Jesus comes back. That'll happen after my death. There's no possible way that he would come in my lifetime. It's been over 2,000 years since Jesus was here previously, and so if he hasn't come back in that amount of time, why would he come back when I'm alive? Well, that leads us to the second point. The second fundamental fact about the second coming of Jesus is that no one knows when he will return. He is coming, and secondly, no one knows when he's going to come back. Jesus doesn't even know. He said that. Matthew 24, verse 36, but of the day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. So Edgar Wisnant doesn't know. William Miller didn't know. Hal Lindsey, Herbert Armstrong, I don't know. You don't know. Jesus said the Son himself, he didn't know. No one knows. And when you hear someone say, I know, or I can calculate it, I can read a headline in the newspaper and I can tell when it's going to happen, you know you're listening to a false prophet. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 18:22 that if somebody says something's going to happen and it doesn't happen, that is the definition of a false prophet. Obviously, somebody says this is going to happen and it doesn't, well, then they're not a prophet. No one knows. Even though he hasn't come back in the last 2,000 years, he could, in fact, come tonight, tomorrow, a year from now, a week from now. We just do not know. And many have speculated as to why we don't know. Why would he tell us? Why would he just give us a day, and that way everyone would know he was coming, everyone would obey the gospel and be saved? Well, I think it takes just a little bit of common sense to realize why he wouldn't do that. Because that wouldn't be much faith, would it? You know what people would do if that were the case, if it was on the calendar and we all knew the day. People do what they want to do, live how they want to live. They wouldn't evangelize. They wouldn't live by faith at all. They would just say, well, Jesus is about to come tomorrow. I'm going to go confess him and be baptized and everything will be fine. That wouldn't be faith. They wouldn't live a life by faith if we knew that day. It makes much more sense for us not to know and to willingly, without compulsion of any kind, but simply choosing to follow him, even though we don't know when his return will be. And knowing that we could live our entire lives and never have the Lord come in our lifetime, but still live by faith. That seems much more reasonable than for him to tell us in advance when he's coming. He is coming back. No one knows when he will return. The third fundamental thing we need to know about his second coming is he will come like a thief in the night. Matthew chapter 24, again, part of a lengthier discussion that Jesus begins. He says, therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert, would not have allowed his house to be broken into. He says, I'm going to come like a thief. And he says, so therefore be ready. Be on the alert for that. He said, imagine somebody whose house was broken into. He said, if they knew that was going to happen, they knew a thief was coming, then they would have protected, done everything they could to protect their house. Jesus said, I'm telling you that I'm coming back that unexpectedly, that unannounced, just like a thief would. A thief doesn't tell you when he's coming. So be on the alert. That needs to affect your life. Thief doesn't give clues of when he's coming. So many people today look around and say, well, there's a clue. Every time there's a war somewhere on this earth, which if you haven't noticed, there is always a war somewhere on this earth, throughout history, someone has pointed at that and said, look, that's a sign that the world's about to end. That war is going to take over. And I know a lot of that came out around the First and Second World Wars, when things were really, war was happening all over the world. And that was a very scary time. And you can see why people would say, this seems like it's all about to fall apart. Jesus even said that there would be wars and rumors of wars all the time. See, a thief, Jesus said, I'm going to come like a thief. Does a thief give you clues? Does a thief say, here's when I'm going to come to your house? That would be foolish for the thief to do that. So when Jesus says, I come like a thief, I think he meant that in every way. There's always a war. There's always something going on of trial, of heartache. But anyone who has said that is the predictor, they've always been wrong. He is coming. No one knows when he's going to come. He's going to come like a thief, very unexpectedly. And fourth, he's not going to come quietly, as was predicted earlier when I read about William Miller. Said some of us thought, yeah, he already came. But he came quietly and invisibly, was witnessed by only by the faithful of their small sect. Some people say, yeah, I saw him. And others said, yeah, Jesus came, but he's hiding. He's in disguise. But he already has returned. The Bible doesn't say he's going to come quietly. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the vengeance with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. That sounds loud. A shout, trumpets. When Jesus comes back, it won't be quiet. It won't be subtle. You won't have to find him. It won't be a hunt. Where is he? Where did he go? Revelation 1, verse 7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. All the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. He's not going to come quietly. There won't be just a few that see him. Won't be just a few that get taken up. Because the fifth thing we need to know about the second coming of Jesus is that all will be raised. All will be raised in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 26. It says, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. All of them. All of them. Not just a few, not just here and there, but they all will be raised, some to a resurrection of something good, and others to something bad. We know, of course, that 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us that when he comes with his angels and we meet him in the air, that says he will execute judgment on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. The ignorant, those who don't know God, and those who do not obey the gospel. That's why evangelism is so important. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul tells us that we'll all be changed. He said, in the twinkling of an eye, in an instant. I don't know what that change is going to look like. The Bible doesn't really describe that. We'll be different in some way. Some have suggested Jesus, after his resurrection, looked a little different than he did previously, because remember, on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize who he was after the resurrection. There's a few that didn't really pick him out at first. I don't know if that's the case. Some have said that's the change Jesus had was similar to the one we will have, but we will be changed in some way. We'll be recognizable, but we'll be changed. And then finally, the sixth thing we need to know about the coming of the Lord. We know, first of all, is that he is coming. No one knows when he's coming. He'll come like a thief. He will not come quietly. All will be raised. And finally, everything will be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The world will be destroyed with intense heat. Very thankful for that. What's the best way to get rid of something you don't want anymore? You don't like something that's to put away? You go to the garbage dumps. You go to these incineration places. Well, they burn all the trash. Eventually, it burns up. You burn up part of land. You burn things. You get rid of it. So the best disposable, the way to get rid of something is to burn it, to make it disintegrate. And so we're thankful that after we leave this earth, the world will be burned up with intense heat, because this is the place where we've had all the trouble. And the place we are going is the place of peace and happiness, where there's no trouble. There'll be no reason for this world to remain. This is where all the bad happened. And it'll be gone, and only the good will survive. But after Peter expressed that fact, he then made the very pointed point. He said, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? He said, knowing that, knowing all those things about the Lord's return, he said, that should affect your life every day. That should change how you live. It's not something that we can just simply put off into the future and say, well, that's going to be later. That's going to be down the road, so I can live this way now and I can live better later. We don't have that time. The Bible never guarantees us that time. We only have today. We only have now. But we look forward to that day when we're faithful. Those who are faithful say, as the end of the Bible repeats, Lord, come quickly. Only a faithful person could say that. Lord, come quickly. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Another statement that, of course, only a faithful person can say. Paul said, I love this life. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is to live by faith. And then when I die, it'll be a gain. Only a faithful person can say, Lord, come quickly, or death is a gain. So if you're outside of Christ, we encourage you to respond tonight so you can live that way. Live with a confident expectation of the Lord. And say, if He comes tomorrow, I'm ready. If He comes next week, I'm ready. Whenever He comes, I'm ready. If your faith is weak and you say, I'm not ready because my life is not what it needs to be. My faith is weak. My thoughts are not where they need to be. My intentions are not right. You can also respond. We'll pray with you, help you in any way that we can. So please, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing.